Again, welcome to The Rock. We are glad you're here this morning. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. We're continuing our study, really topical study, through the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, man, Proverbs has changed my life. I was just thinking about yesterday. I was looking at my Bible, and there's like two streaks, one at the New Testament and one at Proverbs. It's just been read. This Bible, I've had it for almost 30 years. And I look at my book of Proverbs, and I realize that I am completely wearing the whole thing out. It is dirty. It's got tape on almost every page. There's a big semicircle on almost every page of oil from my head when I'm thinking about those verses. Proverbs for 30 years has been life-changing for me, and I think it's going to be life-changing for our church. So we're going through topics that we find in Proverbs. Last week, Brian talked about patience, which was awesome. Convicted me so much, I got impatient. I wanted him to quit. I was impatient with his patience teaching. Today we're going to talk about a topic that I think, honestly, it's something that as Christians, we need it. I even wrote a poem for you that rhymes. Okay, you want to hear the poem, the riddle? Here's a riddle. What is one thing that we need but rarely get? A thing we should love yet makes us sweat. Somebody guessed last night incorrectly, exercise. That was a good guess, but that's not it. The answer, what do we need? It makes us sweat. We need godly correction. We need people that love us enough to come into our lives and help us, and we need to help other people. Correction, it doesn't have to be a scary thing. And one thing I've learned over the years is that we don't do it very well. Christians tend to avoid it because they think it's going to be World War III and fireworks and anger and pointing at each other and you're not going to be friends anymore. It doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Correction is simply, it just simply means to adjust, to align, to bring into line, to calibrate, to fix, to improve, to polish. And that's what God wants to do with our spiritual life, to help us be mature. And the only way we can do that is with godly correction, and God wants to help us. And you say, well, I'm not sure if I like this. I say, I understand that, but you need it. You need it, and I need it. How do I know that? Because I can just do two quick litmus tests for you. All right, first question is anyone here perfect and never sinned? You have no blind spots. You don't need help from anybody. If that's true, raise your hand way up high so I can see how deceived you are. Raise your hand really high. None of us are perfect. None of us. Jesus is the only one that's perfect. Second question is how many of you know somebody that you care about, that you love, that you are in relationship with, and you've seen them fail, and they have maybe a blind spot. They're doing things that maybe they shouldn't do that won't be good for them. How many of you have ever had a friend like that, that you've seen some weaknesses in? Raise your hand. Everybody should raise your hand. So that means since you're not perfect, you didn't raise your hand, and you've seen other people that are not perfect, then you need this in your life. You and I need to learn to love input and correction. We need to love it. We need to practice forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, and restoration in our relationships. And we need to help others by correcting them. We do. In fact, reproof and correction are not just good ideas. I believe they're required, mandatory. It's part of God's plan to help us become like Him. If you don't believe me, here's our first verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:23, it says this. For these commands are a lamp. They're illuminating. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. What's the way to life? The corrections of discipline. That's a way to life, to maturity, to becoming more like Christ, to find blessings in our lives. But we have to be open to it. We have to know how to do it. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, how to grow and mature through godly correction. Again, I understand we don't do it very well, and it makes us sweat. But I want to help you with that because we need it. And Proverbs is absolutely full of verses that talk about correction, helping each other, discipline. God wants us to do that. And just so you know, this teaching isn't going to be so much a motivational sermon preaching type thing. It's going to be more instructional, classroom type. That's why there's so many blanks on your handout. I want you to take it out. Every one of you, I want you to use this today. It's so important because I want you to keep it. I want you to put it in your Bible next to all those wonderful thank you notes that you've kept and your Olivia Newton-John concert stubs right there. Put it right next to that, okay? put it where it's important because you're going to need this. It'll be a reference for you. It's instructions for you on how to do this. Very, very practical. You're going to need it. So I want you to fill this out. And if you don't know, we have an app on your phone, the Rock app. If you go to Messages, go to this message today, click on it. You can click on Notes. These notes are already on your phone with the blanks. And as you go along, you just fill it out on your phone. And when you're done, it'll email it to you, the filled out blanks. So we have that service available to you, just so you know. So today, again, very practical. Here's what we're going to talk about. Godly correction. What is it? Why do we do it? When do we do it? And also, when do we don't do it? How to give it, and how to receive it. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's pray, because I think we need God's help today to listen and to take it to heart. Lord, we need your help. Just plain and simple, we need your help. This is an area that I've seen people struggle with over the years, and they'll avoid it at all costs to their detriment and to the detriment of people around them who need godly input. Lord, might we be a congregation of people who love input and correction, who practice forgiveness and restoration, and we help others by lovingly and biblically correcting them when necessary. Would you teach us this morning how to do that? We pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Pull out your handout. Please, please, fill it out this week for sure and put it in your Bible when you're done. Let's get right to it. I need to go through a few quick preliminary things before we get into the nuts and bolts of what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, let's talk about our terms, because some of these terms are not familiar. They're biblical, but they're not familiar. Reproof, for instance, that's not a word you use every day. It simply means to call attention to remisses, which are just carelessness or inattention. It's not volitional sin. It's just there was some carelessness in your life or in someone else's. You're going to call attention to that with a kindly intention to correct or assist, right? You're going to help them, or they're going to help you with something that you've just overlooked or missed. A good example of this for me would be in my teachings. Over the years, I've been teaching the Bible for over 30 years, and there are times where I have misspoken, or I've missed. Even last night, I got corrected on a couple verses I had wrong and were able to correct them in the PowerPoint. That was a reproof. Someone came to me and said, hey, here, I took notes, and on your PowerPoint it said this, but this was the verse. So it was a correction. It was an oversight. It was a remiss on my part. And you know what? That helps me. That's going to help this be a better teaching this morning because someone loved me enough to reprove me, to help me. Just kind of, oh, you missed this or you missed that. So there's several points in my PowerPoint last night that somebody helped me with. That's a good example of what it means to help somebody when you reprove them. Okay? That's what reproof is. Now, correction is a little different. That is to alter or adjust so as to bring to some standard or required condition. So you have a standard that someone is missing, and you're going to correct them and help them get back in line with this standard. An example I thought of for my own life is sometimes when oftentimes if I'm counseling a couple, marriage counseling, I will always start with some ground rules, some standards for what's going to happen in this session. And one of the ground rules I always bring up is, we're going to talk about what's bothering you guys, why you're clashing, you both have issues, you're offended by each other. Here's one ground rule. You can never use the phrase, he always or he never. And you can never use the phrase, she always or she never. And if you do, I will correct you. I will stop the conversation and correct you. So they're talking. I have them go back. And what is it that he's offended you with? Oh, this isn't this. And he's always late for dinner. And I'll say, stop. Time out right here. I need to correct you. What do you mean? Let me ask you, has your husband ever been on time for dinner? Oh, yeah, he's been on time for dinner. But did you realize what you said? You broke the rules. You said he's never on time for dinner. So you, in one sense, you just inflame this whole thing. I said, do you want to restore your marriage or you just want to win? Because you're using language that's going to destroy. Because it's not true. And that's why I set the standard. So I have to correct you. You can say things like, I feel like he's always late. I understand that, and that's okay. But to say, you're always late for dinner, it's just inflammatory. So that's a standard that's clearly set out, and somebody needed correction. That's one example. The last word, this is a word we don't use very often, and we don't actually have to practice it that often. Rebuke. which is defined as to critically, criticize sharply, or to reprimand. This is one of those things that's rarely do I have to do this, or we have to do this, rarely. There are times as a pastor I've had to do it. It's a sharp, it's like a slap in the face. It's like, oh my gosh, do you realize what you're doing? You need to stop now, buddy, or what? That's a sharp reprimand. In the Bible, we have the example of Jesus and Peter. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, hey, I'm going to get arrested. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise on the third day. And what's Peter say? Oh, never, Lord. That's not going to happen. Jesus looked at him and said, really, Peter? And he rebukes him. It's a strong, criticize him sharply, a reprimand. He says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. Get behind me. A public rebuke that Peter got because of his public misspoken words. Again, this one we don't have to use very often, and you probably won't have to use it very often at all. So those are our terms, all right? So let's keep going here. Correction is a valuable part of Christian growth. I want to make that point real quick here. Correction is important. It happens to the best of us. In other words, if you're a mature Christian or growing in your faith, then I suspect that there are people in your life who love you enough to tell you when you could grow in an area or where you're falling short. There are people who have spoken into your life and it's had an effect. I don't think you can be mature without having people that love you. So it happens to the best of us. I think of Dawson Troutman, who's the founder of the Navigators, and his biography called Dawes. He talks about he had a large staff at the time, and anytime someone new would come on staff or a new intern for the summer, he would gather all the staff together and tell them. He said, guys, I know that, you know, you can look at me and think I've worked for Billy Graham. I'm in charge of all his follow-up, and the Navigators ministry is a worldwide ministry, but I want every one of you to know that you have carte blanche. You can walk into my office anytime. If you see me doing something or hear me saying something that dishonors my Lord, then I'm commanding you to come and tell me. And then he would share this verse with them. He would say, the Bible says in Proverbs 9:9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Dawson Troutman was a very godly man because he was open to input. And we need to be open to input as well. It's a valuable part of the Christian life because it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, according to Hebrews 12:11, which says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And this is in context of God disciplining us. And God, I read this morning, my verse for this morning was, the Lord spoke to Moses. That was my thought for this morning when I read that. The Lord speaks to his people. He speaks to me. But I don't hear audible voices from God. God uses people. And in this sense, yeah, it's talking about the Lord's discipline, but who does he use to correct and rebuke? He uses us, people, to help us. He speaks through people, especially in this area. And there's a blessing here if we're open to God's correction through people. There's a blessing. Righteousness and peace, a harvest. And this week, for myself, just to let you know, full disclosure, I got reproved this week on Tuesday morning. I got a call from one of my co-pastors. We have 8 pastors. One of my, call early in the morning from one of my co-pastors. I won't tell you who, but his initials are Josh Whitney. And we had a meeting the night before, pastor's meeting. We all got together for couple hours, and what happened was we had talked earlier, and I've been traveling some, so I've kind of forgot what we were going to talk about, but I had an agenda in my own mind. I thought, here's what we need to talk about. Turns out we had already decided what we were going to talk about weeks before in emails, and we were saying, this is what we're going to talk about. So everybody came to that meeting, except me, expecting to talk about these things, and I just kind of railroaded the meeting the way I wanted to go, and it wasn't intentional. It was a good meeting, but Josh said, Bill, I just got to let you know, last night I want to keep short accounts. I'm frustrated. And I think some of the other pastors were frustrated by the way you led that meeting last night. Because don't you remember, we were going to talk about this. And I went, oh, I forgot about that. And you took us this way. And they were very kind during the whole meeting and listening, but I do look back and say, oh, I see they were a little frustrated there. And Josh reproved me. He corrected me. And I said, well, you young whippersnapper, who do you think you are correcting me? No, I said, oh, man, I forgot about that. You're right. We did talk about that. And I bet that was frustrating. I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And then I emailed all the pastors and I said, Josh, help me realize that I was wrong last night and I probably frustrated you guys to no end. I'm so sorry. I'm looking forward to talking about that topic next time we get together. Will you please forgive me? And I got reproved. And see, that's going to help me be a better pastor. It already has. And I want the young pastors to know they can come to me, younger, and come to me. Well, they are young. They're way younger than me, that's for sure. And I don't want to ever have this air of you can't come to me because we don't have senior pastors here. We have co-pastors. I co-pastor with these guys. They need to know they can come to me. So I can't balk. I can't resist. I have to actually, man, I got to work hard. Just say, thank you for that. And I did. And that email said, thank you, Josh, for helping me see that. And then I remember, what am I talking about this week? Oh, yeah, godly correction. No wonder I got reproved this week. God has all of us. It happens to all of us, okay? Here's a third reason why it's valuable. It smooths off the rough edges in our lives. It truly does. Proverbs 27:17, a familiar verse, says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And God uses us to sharpen those rough edges of pride and deceitfulness and things that we're not seeing. As we work with people and allow them in our lives and we in their lives, it just smooths down the rough edges in our lives, doesn't it? Otherwise, we're just offensive all the time. We need people to help us smooth us out, okay? So here's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon. Read this carefully. I love it. He says this. A fairly godly man, wouldn't you say? He says, I willingly bear witness to the fact that I owe more to my Lord's fire, hammer, and file than to anything else in his workshop. Sometimes I wonder if I've ever learned anything except at the end of God's rod. There's a man that was open and understood the blessing of God's discipline in our lives through other people, through other people. God wants to help us grow, okay? And then I want to talk about, just real quickly, the biblical mandate, because it's not an option to be involved in. It is just not an option. So we need to learn how to do it right. This is a verse that's always struck me. I read it a couple weeks ago in my one-year Bible reading. Leviticus 19:17 says this, do not hate your brother in your heart. Wait a minute. Why would I hate my brother? How could I hate my brother? But God's real clear here. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. And one thing I've learned over the years, why this is not optional, is because I've seen in my own life, but I've seen more in other people's lives, when they're offended by someone, somebody offends them, they will stew on it. Maybe they'll talk to me, which is fine. You can always go upline to get advice. If you're not sure what to do, I'll go upline to a leader above you just to say, hey, I need help to know what to do here. So people bring something to me and say, this guy's doing this or this girl's doing this, and I'm kind of offended by it or whatever. And the thing is, can I just save you all a phone call? I'll save you one phone call to me or the other pastors. If you get offended by somebody and you call me and say, hey, I'm offended by this person, you don't need to make that phone call, because here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say these words. Yeah, they offended you? Yeah. Go talk to them. You don't need to call me. That's what I'm going to say to you. You go talk to them because they love you, they care for you, they're godly, they're mature. You can work this out. You go talk to them. If you need me to sit with you while you talk to them, that's fine. That's another thing. But you go talk to them. So, and if people don't heed that, which oftentimes they don't, believe it or not, because they're so scared and they're sweating. We're going to have to get in a big fight and we're going to point fingers and we're not going to like each other. They may not be my friend after I reprove them. Well, you know that may be true. But never let your obedience be dependent on someone else's disobedience. It doesn't matter how they're going to respond to you. You need to go to them. In love, you can do this, and I'll tell you how. Otherwise, you'll hate them. And I've seen it over and over. People that I know they're offended, and that person, they don't even want to be around them. They come in the room, and they kind of, oh, I'm going this way. Or if they're going to be, they're looking at the guest list, oh, they're going to be there, I'm not going to be there. See, that shows you got something broken there. And you hate them. Why? Because you are too immature to go to them. Because for whatever reason, you're just afraid. Afraid of what? And Satan just gets a foothold in your relationship. You know what I'm talking about. And I've seen it over and over. I've gotten to the point where I've actually done this with people. I've said, you need to go to them. You go talk to them. Okay. And then I see them the next week. Did you go to them? Oh, not yet. And then I've had people come and say, you know, they offended me again. And it's maybe at church on Sunday. And I say, you know what? They're right over there. And I grab their arm and I walk them to that person. I say, hey, how's it going today? Good. They have something they want to share with you right now. Go ahead. Tell them. Tell them what you're offended by. And I've actually had people step back and go, oh, there's nothing. We're fine. And I think, oh, my goodness. What is, and I'll pull them aside and say, what are you thinking? You've been complaining about this. You need to talk to them. And people are so afraid of it for some reason. You don't have to be afraid of this. You're going to end up hating people if you don't. Luke 17 says this, and I love Jesus' frankness, and I love, it's almost like Jesus thinks this is part of life. This is just part of the Christian life. Look how just generally he's speaking. Jesus says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. It's like, oh yeah, makes sense. That's just what we do. And then he says, if he sins and if he repents, forgive him. Well, that's good too. It's just so simple. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times he comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Amen. Let's just do that. Amen. Let's just do that. It's important. It's a mandate. Wise people love it and fools hate it. That's what Proverbs says. Listen. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Are you stupid this morning? That's the Bible. You're stupid if you hate correction, if you hate it. Now, I'm not saying you do cartwheels and jump up and down when somebody says, I'm going to reprove you right now. That's not true. I understand that. I have the same flesh you have, but we need to fight through the flesh and have a right response. Yet if you hate it, you're a fool. You're stupid. And then Proverbs 9:8. Again, Proverbs is absolutely full. In my Bible, I highlighted all these verses in blue, and there's just so many, so many, so many. There were some this morning. Proverbs 9:8. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he'll what? He'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Are you a mocker, or are you a wise person? How do you respond to reproof? How do you respond? You know, I remember one time I was meeting with a group of pastors. This is about 12 years ago. I meet with pastors every month, pastors from around the valley. I've got a group that I meet with. We pray together, encourage one another. And we used to have lunch that day that we meet together. And about 12 years ago, I was meeting with this group, a different group than I meet with now. And there's one pastor, as we were eating, that I'd known for, before we even moved here, over 20 years ago, I had met with him and attended his church before we even brought our team out here. And so we're having lunch, and while we're eating, I just noticed his conversation. He started bad-mouthing another pastor of a different church in town that we all knew, and he wasn't at that lunch. And he said some things that were like, whoa, that's inappropriate. So I just stopped and said, hey, wait a minute, brother. I said, you can't talk that way about our brother. You can't do that. He was like, well, he did these things. And I said, no, you don't understand. You can't badmouth another pastor. You can't do that. He was like, well. And it's like, I'm serious. If you have a problem with him, you need to go to him. Don't bring it up at this table. Don't talk about him. He's like, whatever. And then on the way home, driving home from lunch, he calls me. He says, Bill, I just want you to know, I was having a good day until you did that. I don't agree with you. You shouldn't have done that. And here's the deal. I'm open to that. I said, well, tell me what I did wrong. Explain it to me. You're bad-mouthing a brother. We don't do that. Well, you know, whatever. So I called the other pastor and said, honestly, I just got reproved for what I said at lunch. Do you think I was wrong? I'm open to reproof. They're all, no, Bill, you were absolutely right. He was wrong. And by the way, that guy's no longer a pastor in town. There's that church, which was the fastest growing church at that time. It was just, because he's a great preacher. But he was a man who's not open to correction, not with me and not with his staff. I know that for a fact. And I know why there's not a church there today. I know what happened, and it's because of this issue. He was not open. He would not listen. He wouldn't listen to me on that area or to other people. You and I need to be ones that love it when people help us. When people help us. I wanted to help him. My goal with my wife is to make sure she knows she can come to me. There have been times where, and she has come to me. You live with somebody for 30 years, there's going to be sin. There's going to be issues. And there have been times where she has said to me, I want to say something to you, but I'm afraid you're going to respond wrong. And why would she say that to me? Because I have responded wrong in the past. Not always, but there have been times where I've, the eye roll or the deep, you know, when she's trying to help me with something. That has happened, and she's very sensitive to that. So I've had to repent of that, because my goal, I tell her, honey, I want you, you absolutely have to have freedom just to come to me anytime. So I have to really watch my attitude. I have to love it. Now, do I love it? I mean, yeah, this is, I'd rather do this than anything. No, that's not it at all. But I need to have her know. I need to have my co-pastor. I need to have you know. You can come to me and share if you can help me. I want to be mature. And we should all have that attitude, okay? All right, now let's get into it. Let's get into the nuts and bolts. I think it says something different on your sheet, doesn't it? That was supposed to be changed to nuts and bolts. The word is bolts. Can we make a note to change that? This is one of the changes that was supposed to happen last night. I don't know what happened. Don't correct me because I know it's wrong, all right? And I thought we corrected it. Anyway, nuts and bolts of reproof and correction, just the practicals. Let's go through this. And we're not having a last song because I know I'm going to go about 5 minutes long on this. I just know that. So we won't have a last song. We'll get out on time. Don't worry about it. Here we go. This is what you need to learn. This is what you're going to go back to and go, okay, now what do I do when I need to correct or I'm getting corrected? When should you correct someone? Very practical. There's three things I wanted to share. There's others. This isn't all-inclusive. But number one, in my life, I ask myself, when I can't forget an offense, when I can't forget it. A lot of things, you just need to know, a lot of things, I would say 90% of things that tick you off or irk you or irritate you about someone, those things, honestly, oftentimes, depending on your personality type, you can just let that roll off your back. Eventually, it's just kind of like, oh, that's just them, and it doesn't really affect you. You can just let it go. But if it keeps coming up in your mind, and here's the test. If they come in the room and you think, I'm going to go the other way, or you think in your mind of that person and you think, I'll ask you this question. Could you sit with them at a coffee shop for 45 minutes and just them and talk with them? Just talk with them. And if you think, no way, I can't sit with them, then there's something broken there and you need to deal with it. So when should you correct someone? When you can't pass the coffee test with them. Then you need to talk to him. And you won't do it, but you need to because you're so afraid this is going to be a yelling match. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be if you have this mindset, I want to help them. And maybe I'm the problem. You ever thought of that? Maybe you go to them and say, hey, I sense something's wrong here. I probably did something. That's how I start most of my conversations like this. Like a correction, I'll say, I just sense there's some tension here. I'm sure I've done something wrong. Can you help me with this? I don't want this tension. That's not explosive, is it? That's not going to cause a fight, is it? Because you're opening yourself up for reproof. And they go, here's what they're going to say. No, that's just me. I'm just having a bad week, right? That's most of the time, that's what happens. It's just me. I'm sorry. But sometimes they may say, you know, when you said this, it kind of did tick me off a little bit the other day. And then you go, got it. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? Because I want our... See, if the goal is to restore the relationship in love, then it doesn't have to be fireworks. It doesn't have to be, I hate you, you hate me, I'm going to prove you wrong. Yeah, I want to restore this relationship. And your husbands and wives, you guys need to practice this. This is not, I'm going to prove you wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. No, I love you, and I don't want this tension. Amen. Let's deal with it. So if you can't forget the offense, then you need to go to them. I love Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more, says the Lord. And we're to forgive as the Lord forgave us. How does he forgive us? By choosing not to remember. It's not that God's forgetful. Oh no, he remembers all our sin, but he chooses not to remember them. He makes a choice, and we can do the same. Here's the second aspect, why we should correct someone, when we should correct someone. When they have significantly fallen short. Significantly fallen short. They've sinned. You see something or you hear them. There's something that they did that was this outlandish. It's sinful, and you know it. You can't ignore that. Let me just say this again. If you saw it, then you're involved. As a Christian, there's no way out of it. God had you see that. Providentially, you're involved. You need to help them. If they've fallen short, if they've sinned greatly. I think of an example of a girl in our church. This is way over, over 15 years ago. And she started sleeping with a guy that wasn't her husband. They were both, the husband and her were in our church for a couple years, part of our church. It was smaller then. And it became clear that she was in great sin. She had significantly fallen. She stopped coming to church. She moved out to a different house. And she was in sin. And she wouldn't return phone calls. She wouldn't talk to anybody. She wouldn't talk to her husband. Wouldn't talk to us. We're trying to, but she was in sin. She needed help. So this was drastic, but this is what we did, my wife and I, because we love her. I had my wife bake some cookies. We found out where she lived, and we just showed up and knocked on the door, and she cracked the door open, and I pushed the door open. I said, "Hey, how's it going?" And I went and sat down on the couch. "We just brought you some cookies," and she's looking at me like, I mean, we knew each other well enough where this was not, "I'm going to call the police on you." She knew who we were, but we got to talk and asked her what she's thinking. "What are you thinking?" And she thought it was okay what she was doing. And we said, "You know what? There's a rebuke here. You are wrong. You're absolutely wrong on this. You're dishonoring God and the church and your husband. It is not okay for you to sleep with a man who's not your husband." And she said, "Well, my real friends think it's okay." And my wife and I looked at her and said, "You got bad friends then. You got bad friends." She didn't repent. She left the church and left her husband. But that was a point where we saw something. We had to speak into it in love. We had to speak into it. Here's a third reason you should correct somebody. When they've significantly fallen short, but when they've also consistently, you see something, and then you see it again, and you're going, "Oh, I'm not sure if that's just their person. I'm not sure if there's something there." And then you see it again, and you go, "Whoa, I think this might be." Then you see it again. It's consistent. That could be something as simple as someone who complains a lot in their speech. Complaining is a sin. The Bible is very clear on it. And everybody complains once in a while. I understand that, grumble or whatever. But if you see it over and over and over and over, then you know what? You probably should talk to them about it and share those verses with them about complaining. And not complaining will make you shine like a star. Don't you want to be a witness to Christ? Stop complaining. It's wrong because it's over and over. Or someone who's, I had to correct people, some fellow people that are leaders in the valley, not going to this church, who were consistently late, where they were getting a reputation. People were, we'd gather and go, "Where's so-and-so?" Everybody start laughing. "You think he's going to be on time?" And that's not funny when you have a reputation like that as a leader in this valley, as a Christian leader. So I sat him down. I said, "Listen, you can't be late all the time. You're being a bad testimony. I love you. I care for you. You know I do. I've been with you for a lot of years. You gotta start being on time, brother." So when you see a significant fall or you see a consistent fall, you might need to go to them. There's times when you shouldn't go to people, though, and we'll talk about that now briefly. When not to correct someone. And this is why I want you to keep these notes, because it's so important. This little phrase here. This little litmus test has helped me so much over the years to know when to talk to somebody and when not to. Here's the deal. If you are not part of the problem or not part of the solution, then you shouldn't be part of the conversation. Somebody comes to you and said, "Did you see so-and-so? She's such a this and that and that." And you say, wait a minute. "I'm not part of the solution. I'm not part of the problem here. You need to go talk to them. I'm checking out of the, don't bring that up with me because I'm not part of this." That's what's called gossip. And you can stop it right there with this question. Ask yourself. Maybe you are part of the solution. Then you better be. You better take her by the arm and say, "Over here, you're going to talk to him then. If you're going to bring me into this, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to help you. If I'm going to be part of the solution, I'm going to help you. Otherwise, don't talk to me about this. You go to him. You go to him." There's times when you should not be a part of it. You are not the one that witnessed this. You're not the one that has good friendships with that other person. And this person is gossiping. You say, "No, I'm not part of this. You go talk to them or go talk to one of our pastors and get help." To go talk to them, okay? In Proverbs, it says this, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who quarrels in a metal not his own. You get involved in a metal that's not your own. It's like taking a pit bull as it walks by and just grab the ear and just go to a pit bull. You don't want to do that. You would do that once. Don't get involved in a quarrel that's not your own. But if you're a part of it, you should get involved. Secondly, when you're angry in the flesh, I think this verse says it here. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. If you're angry, that is not a good time to go get involved in correcting someone. You need to calm down, and if you're to be involved, make sure that your spirit is under control. Do not go when you're angry or in the flesh. Number three, when the issue is simply a personal preference. So this is so important. Again, 90% of things that you get irked by are just a personal preference. You like something, they don't, or they do something different than you. Please don't go out of this room and start reproving your spouse for everything that you don't like about. You know, I don't like the way she chews her food. I don't like the way that he does this. That's not a reprovable thing. It's a personal preference oftentimes, and you need to recognize it at that. It's not, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt, you know, eat your food this way. No, it's a preference, and you can certainly talk to them in love, but recognize it's a preference, not a sin issue. You need to understand, you don't go to people just for personal preferences and rebuke them. You can talk to them if you feel like it's really under your skin and it will help your relationship. I mean, you don't reprove somebody for the Bible version they use, unless it's not the Bible, because it's a preference. You don't rebuke somebody for their music preference because, by the way, it's a preference. You don't reprove one of the pastors for their teaching style because it's not the way you're used to. It's a preference. It's your preference, and you can have that preference, but it doesn't make our style wrong. If you love meat and you eat meat, please do not rebuke vegetarians. It's your preference, and vice versa, right? Give each other grace. If you are a Green Bay Packer fan, oh, wait a minute. That's a gray area. We'll just continue on. All right. Oh, I was going to talk about the toothbrush. So how much time do I have? I can do this. My wife had a personal preference, and again, it's okay in love to share, especially if you're living with them, right? I mean, this would help me if you, right? So one of the things years ago my wife mentioned was it would help me if you would, when you get done brushing your teeth, you don't, you know, make a huge mess all around the sink, you know, water everywhere. And I'm thinking, I don't do that. I think I even said to her, you know, I'm pretty careful. I tap it inside, and I don't think I'm making a mess. She goes, yeah, you are. I said, okay. And here's what I discovered, because this has been years ago. I discovered something, that I'm quite a bit taller than my wife. And what happens was, when I finally, after I was done, I'm thinking, there's no mess there. And then I went, oh my gosh, I'm a slob. Look at that. I literally, you know what I'm saying? With the angle of the light, I couldn't see it. But now every time oh, there it is. It's everywhere. I didn't see it. I needed to be helped with that. And then, just a side note, then she said, and when you clean it up, could you please not use the hand towel? And I'm thinking, oh, okay. Okay, why not? Well, of course, there's micro germs that I don't know about that are on there, and we don't want micro germs on that towel. I said, that's fine. And so I used Kleenex, and there have been times, I'll admit, that I have made my mess. I see it. I reach for the towel, and oh. And I think, nope. And you know why? Because I didn't make that commitment to her. I made it to God. God sees it, right? God sees it. All right. I think that story is worth it. Let's keep going. Where are we at here? How to administer reproof and correction. All right. Quickly here. First, how do we do it? How to administer. That's your blank. I'm going to go to the next point. Do it quickly and privately. Ephesians says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down when you're still angry. That speaks of timeliness. Timeliness. Don't let things drag on for day after day, week after week, month after month. This is a good rule for you married folks, is don't let an issue that's bothering you go by before you go to sleep. Deal with it that day. Don't go to bed with that issue. Don't go to bed being angry at each other. You deal with it before you go to sleep. Secondly, get your heart right first. Get your heart right first. That's what it says in Luke. Luke 4, Jesus says, listen, it's easy to see the speck in your brother's eye when you have, but you need to get the log out of your own eye, right? You got to understand that, listen, they may have sinned, but I need to put myself in their shoes. I've probably done the same thing. Just have that attitude, just a humble attitude, okay? Get your heart right before you talk to them. Number three, speak the truth in love. This does not have to be a fight, shouldn't be. It's simply you love them enough to talk to them, or they love you enough. I do have a goal to speak truth and love, and when I reprove people, oftentimes one of my goals is to help have it go so well that they don't even know they're being reproved. And you know what? That happens. Because I can just have a conversation. I can bring it up, and I can share with them how I've struggled in this area, and I've kind of seen it in your life too. Can I help you with this? And it's like, oh, sure. It's not this big reproof, you know, pound them. It's like, I just want to help you. I've struggled with it. I know exactly what you're going through, but I've seen it in your life like I've seen it in my, and God help me, he can help you. Can we work on this together? Yeah. Sometimes they don't even know they're getting reproved. Number four, share your own faults, relate to them. And this is so important. Again, that's such a good way to start this conversation is, I sense there's some tension. I sense that you might be irritated with me. Have I done something? I'm sure I've done something. I'm just sure of it. Could you help me with it? Because I don't want this tension. I don't want this. So you admit that you have stumbled in many ways, like James says, like everyone. You've stumbled, I've stumbled, and you admit that. You know, when I have four boys, 18 to 25 years old, and over the years, one thing I found helpful, in particular, one example is at times I've sensed that they are maybe irritated with me or, you know, they don't want to be around me. That's just my sense. It's kind of like they don't like me right now. So what I've done in the past is I've approached them and said, hey, I want to ask you maybe on a date with them. I'll just say, hey, I've sensed that maybe you're kind of irritated with me or maybe I've done something wrong to offend you. And we'll talk about it, and I'll say, you know what, son, I totally get what you're saying. When I was your age, I quite honestly, I can remember clearly many times where I was so irritated with my dad. There's times I hated him. And they know I don't hate him now. We're good friends, and they know I love their grandpa. But when I was your age, it's just the hormones. It's the wanting to break out and be my own guy. I understand what you're going through. It makes sense to me that you might be irritated with me and not want to be around me. But let's work on it, because I don't want to keep this. My dad and I didn't talk. We can talk. So I acknowledge that I understand what they're going through. I've been through it myself. And that just helps so much. Helps so much. The goal is to restore that relationship. Number five, use the word. Use the Bible. Boy, oh boy, there's not many stronger verses than this that tell exactly what the Bible is to be used for. Look what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. This is what it's for. We should use it for that. If we're going to catch somebody in adultery, we talk about. If we're going to confront somebody, we talk about the Bible. Now, that's a sin when they're talking too much. The Bible says that, you know, when words are many, sin is not absent. We're harsh with our words. A harsh word stirs up anger. That's been used for me many, many times. Bill, honey, my wife will say, she'll pull me aside. She doesn't reprove me in front of the kids, but waits for an opportunity. She'll pull me aside. Honey, I just need to share with you. The way you talked to the kid, you were harsh. I think you were too harsh. And their little spirit closed, and you stirred them up. They're stirred up. You were harsh. So God's used that. She's used that verse in my life many times to have to go and apologize to my kids, ask for forgiveness again and again and again. But use the word of God. Amen? And then, in this point, communicate clearly. It says in Proverbs again, in the ESV, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I don't know what that means, but gold and silver, that's good. It's a good thing to have a word. In NIV, it says a word aptly spoken or a word appropriately spoken. Think about it before you go to them. Just run it through. And again, get help. Go upline to leaders above you, deacons or small group leaders or pastors, and say, can you help me walk through this? I need to confront someone in love, and I just need, and they'll walk it, we'll say it this way. Be wise. make sure you have a fit word, an appropriate word, okay? Last big point, how do we receive it? We've talked about how we should correct someone. How do we do it? Now, how do we receive it? Seven quick things. Number one, be humble. Be humble. They're not the only person that sinned. When somebody comes to you, you need to be humble. You need to receive it. You don't be prideful. Be willing to listen, okay? Number two, don't react negatively or defensively. And I guarantee you, this is going to be your flesh response. Your first response when they say, you know, you were harsh with the kids. Well, you were harsh with the kids. And that's our response. That's my flesh response. But we must not be defensive or negative. Well, you always do this. Who are you to talk to me? No. You zip it. Zip it. Don't be negative. Because if you are, they will never come back to you. They will never help you again. And if you are negative, you repent of it. When you realize what you've done, you go back and say, I'm so sorry. I should have listened to you. I should have not been negative there. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. And when they come to you, it's the Lord's discipline that you're despising. Don't scorn his instruction. Don't be negative. Don't be defensive. Number three, receive it and listen. Just zip your mouth and listen. When they come to you, say, yes, please share it with me. Just listen. And you ask yourself, how do you know you're listening? And then you ask yourself, how do they know I'm listening? Here's one way. You repeat it back to them. So what you're saying was, when I said this at the dinner table, at that point you feel like the kid's spirits close and I was just too harsh there. Yeah, that's what it was. Okay, I got it. I'll go talk to him. Okay, you repeat it back and then they know. And if you can't repeat it back, then you haven't listened. In fact, if you can't make the case that they made, whether you think it's right or not, if you can't make their exact case, then you haven't listened. And we need to make sure we're listening to one another, okay? The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens. A wise man listens. A wise man listens. Number four, repent and ask for forgiveness. But you say, I don't think I was wrong. I don't care. Repent. Even if you don't think you're wrong, because most of the time you won't. Here's the deal, though. It doesn't matter because they have a perceived, if nothing else, they have a perceived offense against you. And you need to release them from that. How do you do that? You say something like this. Man, I see that this hurt you. I see that I hurt you. I did not mean to. I'm not even sure how I did that, but you're going to help me with it. And I just want to tell you, it's a real offense. You have taken offense, and I want to ask your forgiveness for that I hurt you. I don't want to do that again. Will you please forgive me for offending you, for doing that? Even if you don't think you did it, it's okay, because it's going to bring restoration. It's going to bring restoration. You repent, and you ask for forgiveness. That was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Not, I'm sorry that you're so sensitive. That's what you're really saying. I'm so sorry that you have thin skin. You can't get over it. No, I'm sorry that I hurt you or I did that. Will you please forgive me? That's what you say. Number five, thank them. It says in Psalm 141, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head, which was a good thing back then. My head will not refuse it. We need to thank you. Thank you for coming to me. I appreciate that. I know it's hard for you. I want you to come to me anytime you see something. I want you to know that you can come to me anytime. It's like a present. If somebody came to you with a gold, you know, some gold earrings, I just want to give these to you. Wouldn't you thank them for them? That's what the Bible says. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. We need to see it as a gift and then pray about it. Get some godly input. If you're thinking, I just don't see it, then go to a pastor. Go to somebody who knows you. If somebody says, listen, you're always late for things, man. You need to shape up here. You're bad. And you go, I don't think I am. Go to somebody that really trusts you. You go, somebody has told me I'm always late for things. Am I always late for things? Yeah, you are. You need to shape up. Okay. Go ask somebody that cares for you and confirm that. Go to the Bible. Pray about it. Find out. Memorize verses in that area. Amen. Let God change you. And finally, take action. Make it right. When we have a humble heart, This will be our attitude. This is a profound section of verses. This should be our attitude when we're reproved. This is what we should look like. See what godly sorrow, we should have godly sorrow, has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done at every point. You've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. God, if you have this attitude, God almost looks down and goes, no, you're good. You have this attitude, you're alarmed, you think, oh my God, what did I do? I'm so sorry. God says, that's an attitude that, it's almost like you didn't even do it. You're going to grow from it. You're going to be stronger from it. This is the attitude. We need to make it right. What do I need to do? That's a good question to ask yourself, maybe even ask that person. Thank you for coming to me. Is there anything I can do to make this right? Is there anybody else I should go to that I offended, do you think? Well, I can't think of anybody, but if God brings it to mind, you go to that. You do whatever it is God tells you to do. That's how we receive instruction and correction. Amen? All right, so in conclusion, we're done here. Conclusion, if you want to be mature, we must welcome input and practice loving reproof and correction. Take that filled out sheet and put it in your Bible. I'm not kidding. Put it somewhere where you can use it as a reference, because this is going to happen to you. You're going to need to do this. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your clear instruction from the book of Proverbs on this area of godly correction and reproof and rebuke. Lord, would you help us? Help us not to misunderstand what's going to happen if we go to somebody in love and try to restore the relationship, try to help our friends. Help us all love reproof and correction, knowing that's going to make us better. Help us not be afraid to lovingly, when appropriate, talk to a friend or a spouse or somebody in our small group about areas where they need help. Lord, you tell us this is going to help them. This is going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in their lives. I want that for all my brothers and sisters. I want it for me. Help me be approachable. Help me be humble. Help me understand that most of the growth that has come into my life has come because someone loved me enough to correct me. And I'm so thankful for that, that it's wonderful that you have put it on their hearts. God, help us to practice this properly and be mature. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.